now to 71.
Well, that's the shortest possible scripture reading that we can have. John 11 and verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible, but at the same time, it's one of the most emotional and powerful verses that was ever written. Jesus wept. I think often we have the wrong view of Jesus, the wrong concept. We kind of view him as, you know, wearing this big S on his chest like Superman, when actually in the scriptures, when you look in the New Testament, 86 times he's referred to as the Son of Man. And this is stressing his human side. I know several years ago there was a lot of debate within among brethren about the deity and the humanity of Jesus. And to propose that I could explain the deity and the humanity, how it could dwell in one person, I can't explain that. I just accept it because it's the way it was. But it was very important for Jesus to share his humanity with us. Let's turn over to Hebrews, the second chapter. The Hebrew writer addresses this, beginning in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, and it's you and me, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who were through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. So I'm thankful that Jesus was made like you and me. He partook of flesh and blood. He experienced the same things that we experience. He shared the feelings that we experience. He shared the same emotions, the frustrations, the sorrows of life that you and I shared. In fact, he experienced that probably to a greater degree than I'll ever experience. That's one of the amazing things to me about Jesus. When you think of the greatest man that ever lived, he never owned his own home. About the only possessions he had were the clothes that he wore, and that was it. And the foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but he did not have any place to lay his head. Well, another thing that Jesus shared with you and I is that he shed tears. And there's at least three occasions in the script that is recorded. And that's what we want to consider this evening in our lesson. We want to look at those three occasions where Jesus shed tears and see what lessons that we can learn. The first instance that we're going to consider is the one that Zach read from the very taxing reading from John 11, verse 35. Where Jesus shed tears at the death of Lazarus. So let's turn over to John chapter 11 and let's read several verses there, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he already had been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when the Jews saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, Loose him and let him go. So what do the tears that Jesus shed at Lazarus' tomb tell us? Well, one thing they tell us is they speak of Jesus' human nature. Of all of the gospel narratives, Mark uses the term Son of Man more than any. He uses it 14 times to show the human side of Jesus. One of the things that Mark portrays that I really find striking is that Jesus was a servant of action. In Mark 10 and verse 45, Jesus himself says, For even the Son of Man, the human part of me, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see Jesus' tears speaking to his human nature. But they also speak to his human feelings and emotions. I've chronicled just 8 or 9 different scriptures from the book of Mark, mainly, that show the human feelings and emotions that Jesus expressed. For example, he loved little children. Mark 10 and verse 16, takes up these little children in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. in Mark 5 in verse 41 when he healed Jairus' daughter. He took the child by the hand, it says, and said to her, and I can't pronounce that, but it's translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Then in Mark 3 and verse 5, he was angry. Remember, he was healing the man with the withered arm on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were just ready to jump on his case if he did that. And it says in Mark 3 and verse 5 that he looked around at them with anger. I would be angry too, because he was doing something that was good. He wasn't breaking the Sabbath. And he was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Then in Mark 10 and verse 21, when he fed, no, this is not the feeding of the 5,000, this is the rich young ruler. When he asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, and the one thing he couldn't give up was his riches. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." He sighed in Mark 7 and verse 34 when he was healing the deaf mute. He looked up to heaven, he sighed, and then said to the deaf mute, "Be open, his ears be open." So that was probably not a sigh of exasperation, but certainly it was in Mark 8 and verse 12. The Pharisees came to him seeking a sign, and he had already done miracle after miracle. And when they did that, it says that he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" I can just picture that when that was presented to him, just one of these. And I can certainly understand that. But not only did he sigh, he had compassion. He showed compassion in Mark 6 and verse 34 in the feeding of the 5,000 when he looked out and saw that vast, great multitude there that was fainting because of hunger. It says he was moved with compassion for them. He himself was experienced hunger. In Mark 11 and verse 12, you remember they were walking along the way and Jesus was hungry and he saw the fig tree and the fig tree was without fruit. Just like you and me, he became tired. He said to the disciples on one occasion, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and let us rest for a while." So he became weary, just like you and me. He became so weary that he even slept, just like you and I. In Mark 4, verse 38, remember he was in the ship as they were, the small boat, as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. It says he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. That's kind of hard for me to imagine. Here's the Son of God, the one who spoke the universe into existence, and he experienced the very same things that you and I experience. So the tears of Jesus at the Lazarus tomb speak to his human feeling and his emotions. They also speak to his sympathy. I remember when I was even younger than Dawn, my maternal grandmother passed away rather suddenly, and we were at the funeral home, and that was the first time in my life that I ever cried, because I was heartbroken that my grandmother had died. And Jesus is experiencing much the same emotion here at Lazarus' tomb. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were close personal friends of Jesus. They were much closer than the average person to him. So he felt their sorrow, he felt their pain, and he certainly shared in their tears. When I think of that, I'm reminded of Hebrews 4 and verse 15, that we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he experienced the same emotions as you and I. These tears also speak of Jesus' love. Remember what the people said when they saw Jesus weeping? They said, see how he loved him. So they recognized the great love that Jesus had for Lazarus, the fact that he was a close personal friend. And he showed the depth of his love by shedding those tears. That's why I requested Alex to sing that song, number, 507, Does Jesus Care? And I just wanted to read that song. I think it's so important for us to consider these words. Does Jesus care when my heart is pain too deeply for mirth or song? I wish Robin Williams could have understood the words of this song. As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to hear? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? Jesus experienced that, didn't he, here? And my heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. So does Jesus care? Absolutely, he cares. As this other song that we sing mostly with the children, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. He shed tears for his friends that died. He sheds tears for those that are lost in sin. He grieves for those who have strayed from the truth. And he weeps for every soul that hurts or is eternally lost. In John 15, beginning in verse 13, we see the depth of his love when he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Just imagine that. If we do his commandments, we are his friend. Well, these tears at Lazarus' tomb also speak of Jesus' anger. I think it's entirely proper that he would have been angry at sin. Why do men die? Men die because sin is in the world. Sin in the world because of Satan. Sin brings death. And God finds no pleasure in the death of men. Sometimes people have this idea that God's this great ogre in the sky that's just waiting to zap people when they make a misstep. But he doesn't take pleasure in that. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? In that same chapter in verse 31 and 32, cast away from you, he's talking to Israel, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Now notice, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. So Jesus' tears at Lazarus' grave showed his anger. Well, Jesus also shed some tears over Jerusalem. Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 19, and we'll read an extended reading from there as well. Luke 19, beginning in verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to him, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw down their clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for you peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, 'It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" So we see Jesus here weeping over Jerusalem. What do these tears tell us? Well, one thing they tell us is they tell us something about Jesus' compassion. Jesus is God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew what was going to befall Jerusalem. And he describes that very vividly, not only in this passage, but, for example, Matthew chapter 24. He knew that hundreds of thousands of people would die horrible deaths, and thousands more would be carried off in slavery. In Matthew 24, beginning in verse 21, he says, "There will be great tribulation. This has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Luke 21, beginning in verse 23, "For there will be a great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Is he engaging in hyperbole here? There were, 55-60 million people killed in World War II. Weren't nearly that many people killed at the destruction of Jerusalem. But when you look at the destruction of Jerusalem, and I have a little book at home that describes that, the population of Jerusalem at that time was approximately 1.2 million. And from April 70 AD to mid-August 70 AD, of those 1.2 million people, 1.1 million died. They were either killed or they died of disease, famine, so forth. Many of them were not killed by the Romans. Many of them were killed by their own country. There was all of this infighting that was taking place among these various factions among the Jews, and they were killing one another. The Romans crucified the Jews by the thousands. The hillsides were just covered with crosses. It became so bad that they resorted to cannibalism, the parents eating their own children. And the remaining 100,000 that were left alive were marched away in chains, and they were scattered across the globe. So, was there great tribulation has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time? Absolutely. Terrible. And Jesus is shedding tears because he knows that's going to happen. But he also sheds tears for us when we're in pain and trouble. Well, another thing his tears over Jerusalem show us is they speak of his righteous wrath. He had a lot to be angry about against Jerusalem, didn't he? Behold, your house is left desolate, he said. In Matthew 23, that leads into Matthew 24 and the description of the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember what the subject of Matthew 23 is? It's his scathing rebuke of the Pharisees. Over and over again, he condemns them for their self-righteous hypocrisy. He condemns them for their ignorance. And their ignorance was truly something that was deserving of his wrath because their ignorance was willful. And thus, it was a sin. Their ignorance, their willful ignorance, led to their destruction. So, Jesus is shedding here tears of righteous indignation. God certainly doesn't accept or enjoy ignorance and the sin of the wicked. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, a very familiar verse, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And that certainly was the case back in the days of Hosea. It was the case in the days in the wilderness, and it was the case in the days of the destruction of Jerusalem. But how many decades, how many centuries did God give them to repent? In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Why did the sun come up this morning? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. So here we see Jesus shed these tears of righteous wrath. The last one we want to consider are the tears that he shed at Gethsemane. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36, it says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So what do his tears at Gethsemane tell us? Well, first of all, I think they speak of his loneliness. In some respects, Jesus was a rock star, wasn't he? Everywhere he went, the crowds were following. So he had spoken to these vast crowds. These multitudes had been following him. But in his darkest hour of need, he was totally alone. In Matthew 26 and verse 40, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? In this greatest time of need, he was let down by his friends. And certainly, that's worth shedding some tears over. They also speak to Jesus' agony. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, it says that he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And certainly here in Gethsemane, we see his probably his deepest sorrow, his deepest grief. Job said, a man is born into trouble, and that certainly is true, and we see Jesus experiencing his trouble here in the garden. In fact, in Matthew 26 and verse 38, which we've already read, Jesus spoke of his great sorrow. Remember what he told the disciples? He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. If my close friend had said that to me, I would like to think I would be a little more supportive than just to go over and lay down and go to sleep. But Jesus also in that garden prayed in agony. In Luke's account, in Luke 22 and verse 44, it says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And I've read many accounts that that's physiologically possible, that we can become so grief-stricken, so agonized that we can actually sweat blood. And Jesus is doing that here. Well, these tears in the garden also speak of Jesus' betrayal. Can you imagine one of your close associates who you have been with now for months, if not years, coming and betraying you with a kiss? One who had pretended over these many months and days to be your close associate, your close friend, and now he's your betrayer. And imagine how that would make you feel. It certainly would make me feel like shedding some tears. So I think some of these tears might have been for Judas, because, again, as the Son of God, what did Jesus know? He knew what Judas was going to do. And, of course, Judas went out and killed himself. So I'm certain that Jesus weeps even today for those who betray him. And then the tears shed in the garden speak of Jesus' obedience. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. And as I prepared the sermon, I got a new appreciation for these three verses. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 7, speaking of Jesus, he's the who that this verse starts out talking about. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, I think he has to be talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. When he did that, he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What did Jesus learn in that garden? He learned that obedience was necessary. The cup could not pass from him. The plan of God could not have been successfully completed if he had not drank from that cup. But he was willing. He was obedient. So obedience is expensive, isn't it? It's very costly. It required suffering on Jesus' part, required sorrow, and required tears. And it's the same thing will be required for us sometimes in obedience. In Hebrews 12 and verse 3, the Hebrew writer says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, that's Jesus, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus' obedience cost him his life. I don't expect to be a martyr for Jesus. I hope that if such were to be the case, I would be willing to do so, but I don't expect that to happen. I think that that would be very unlikely. But I still need to heed this verse and not become weary and discouraged in my soul as I strive against sin. Well, that's our lesson for this evening. We need to remember Jesus' tears. He shed tears at Lazarus' grave. He shed tears over Jerusalem, and he shed tears in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus shed his tears so he could wipe away our tears. in Revelation 21 and verse 4 says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We need to meditate on those beautiful words that one day, if we're faithful, we're going to a place where there is no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. So as we bring our lesson to a close, have you obeyed the gospel? If not, you're causing Jesus to shed tears even now. Are you growing as a Christian? Do you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness? If not, you're causing Jesus to shed tears even now. You can end Jesus' tears by obeying, obeying now. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're subject to the invitation, we bid you come while we stand and sing.